Good evening.
Is this, yeah, there we go. First of all,
okay, I didn't do that. So that was not my first of all. First of all, I'd like to point out for any of you who are guests that I'm not usually dressed like this. I had something to go to this morning, so I'm dressed less casually than I normally would be. So that's what the bow tie is about. This is not a special occasion. Outside of the fact that it's Ames' first week with us, which is very exciting, but no offense, I wouldn't have worn a bow tie just for that. So we're in the middle of a series on Daniel, and we are in Daniel 7, which is actually very close to the middle of the chapter. I wasn't kidding when I said we're in the middle. This is the seventh installment in our series on Daniel, because we've just been going chapter by chapter through it. Normally when we go through a book like that, we do less than a chapter at a time. The thing about stuff in the Old Testament, though, is very often it's a narrative, which means that it's all connected throughout the chapter, and it's kind of hard to split it up, which is true for this chapter as well. I'll cover the whole chapter. You should know now that my notes are twice as long as they normally would be for a sermon, so I hope you are not hungry. I'm kidding. I'll try to either talk fast or something. I don't know. But I actually asked to do Daniel 7. And it's because I love this chapter and what it's about, what its theme is. And I wanted to do it because most of the time, and I didn't think Tim would do this, but most of the time when people teach Daniel 7, the way they teach it is focused on all the details of this dream that Daniel had, and there are these four beasts in here, and there's crazy stuff that happens. And most people get distracted from the main point when they're teaching this chapter. And they'll spend hours and hours and hours trying to come up with charts and ways to figure out what all these beasts represent and every little detail about them. And I wanted to preach this chapter because I didn't want to do that. I wanted to preach this chapter because it, like the rest of the Bible, is about Jesus. And his supremacy and his sovereignty over all things. And that just excites me, the way this chapter handles that. There's a tremendous amount of peace that believers can take from this chapter. You just got to get through some mildly disturbing things first. So go ahead and kind of get settled. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, but I'm going to read it a little bit out of order because I'm actually going to preach the sections a little bit out of order. And it's going to make sense when I do it. I wouldn't normally do that, but it makes sense in this case. And so what I'll do is I'll read verses 1 through 8, and then verses 19 through 28, and then 9 through 18. So there are three main sections of this chapter. The first section, Daniel describes these beasts he sees in his vision. The second section is about the way God handles these, handles these beasts. And then the last section is actually further detail about one of the beasts in particular, which is why I'm doing the first section, followed immediately by the third, and then jumping back to the second. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so that way we kind of keep what's connected, right? So I'm going to read through those sections, and then I'm going to pray. And what I would ask is that when I pray for this time, that you'd pray for me, that it wouldn't just be some opinions that I throw at you, that you take away from this, or that the point of this would not be how eloquently I can try to preach this chapter, but the focus of this would be Christ, and that God would work in the hearts and the lives of everybody that's in here, me included. So, if you want to open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Okay, so we're going to jump over to verse 19, and we'll go through verse 28, and it's just a further description of that, that horn and that beast. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, and the he there is an angel that Daniel's talking to. Because we skipped, you didn't catch that part, so now you know. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And now we'll jump back to verse 9. Sorry. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Okay, let's pray. God, I come to you thankful that we have this opportunity to look into your word and humbled that you would allow me the opportunity to preach from it. I pray as we go into this time, God, that what stands out would not be my opinions or you know the way I say things or anything about me, but what stands out would be Jesus. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and the lives of everybody in here, me included, because unless the Holy Spirit works, and God, unless you work in our hearts to change us, to draw us into you, then this was a waste. God, I ask that if in 10 years no one remembers that it was me that was up here preaching, they do remember God, how they came in contact with you, maybe for the first time. God, let my name be forgotten if it means yours is remembered. I pray these things in Jesus' name because it's the only name by which I can come to you. Amen. Okay. Verse 1. Actually, we're going to cover verses 1 through 3 in the little first bit here. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four beasts came up out of the sea, one different from another. Okay, so the first thing you might notice if you've been here for a few weeks is that all of a sudden Belshazzar's back. Because 2 weeks ago we saw Belshazzar, but it was literally his last day alive. So there's kind of a chronological jump backwards here. All right, this isn't directly timeline-wise after the events in the last chapter. Actually, there's a kind of jump back, okay? So this is before all the stuff that we saw with Belshazzar, the writing on the wall, and the fall of his kingdom, and he's died. Okay, Babylon is still together, right? And that's important because it actually comes into play, like in the vision, right? So this dream, just so you know, so we have the timeline, is not after the events of the last chapter. Daniel's a much younger man than he was in chapter 6. Okay. So Daniel has this vision, and he immediately writes it down. And the first thing we see are winds from heaven stirring up a great sea, creating this chaos. And out of that chaos come four great beasts, which we'll see are four kingdoms. But before we get further into that, into those kingdoms, I want us to notice something about the winds and the sea that bring about the beasts. First, understand that throughout Scripture, the sea, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the sea represents chaos, okay? The sea is pretty much never portrayed as a positive thing. Rivers, great. Sea, bad, okay? And that's something that I knew, but as I was studying for this, I came across some sermons by a guy in Birmingham named Harry Reeder, and Dr. Reeder pointed this out, and it was very helpful for me. So just to give credit where it's due, I probably totally would have missed the connection. But he did a really good job of going back through the Old Testament and showing how the sea represented chaos. And I'm going to do that, but I'm also going to follow it all the way into the New Testament because the conclusion we'll come to with that will play into the sermon, okay? So just really quick, if we think about the sea throughout the Old Testament, including in this, we're thinking chaos, right? So it begins with, in the beginning, the earth was void and without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So void without form, there's chaos, there's nothing happening, right? And that's in the beginning. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God is sort of containing this chaos. You move forward, and in the story of Noah, you see the sea depicted as an agent of destruction against humanity. And then you jump forward a little more, and you get to Moses, where you see the Israelites across the Red Sea on dry ground. They didn't even get wet. Right before God collapses the Red Sea in on the Egyptians, destroying them. Right? So let's jump forward some more. Let's jump into the New Testament when we see Jesus walking out on the sea, proving that he's above this chaos and destruction. And then we see Jesus actually speaking into a stormy sea and forcing it to stop. Because not only is he above it, he's supreme over it. He controls it until finally we get to Revelation where John describes heaven. And what does he say about the sea? There's no longer a sea. Because Jesus is actually going to undo the chaos and destruction. Okay, so this theme of Christ's supremacy plays out from the very beginning. And you're thinking, well, it mentions a sea, but what does that have to do with Christ's supremacy? Where did the winds that stirred up the sea and brought forth the beasts, where did they come from? Heaven. Four winds from heaven stirred up the sea. Four winds from heaven brought forth these beasts. So the kingdoms we're going to look at, and you need to keep this in mind, the kingdoms we're going to look at are at no point outside of God's control. He raised them up, and he'll put them down. The same way in Romans 9, you see what he says, what Scripture says. It says, Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this reason I raised you up, that I might show my power in you. So God raised up Pharaoh in Egypt, in the Old Testament, And Pharaoh wasn't exactly a good guy, right? Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites and then chased them after he told them they could go. But God was in control of that too. And so what we're going to see is that God called up these kingdoms. They serve his purpose, even if we don't understand it. And he can put them down. And that nothing comes against the people of God that God is not in control of, that he does not allow. Nothing comes against us unless God gives consent. Okay? That's really, I hate to ruin it for you, that's the theme of the whole rest of the chapter. Okay? And so, each of these beasts are born out of chaos. Each are terrifying. Each are different from the rest. So, we're going to start looking at the beasts, and this is going to include some history. If you know me, you know I'm excited about that. I know some of you aren't, and I'm sorry, but it has to be covered for it to make sense. So, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up off the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Okay, so the first beast is a lion with eagle's wings. It's strong and it's fast. It's able to cover significant ground in a short time. And it's powerful, right? But its wings are plucked off and it's given the mind of a man after that. So the first beast is Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And you see the wings removed because you remember Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, right? He pridefully stood against God. God put him in his place. Then we see the mind of a man given to it. This reason is given to this beast, and that was representative of God restoring Nebuchadnezzar's sanity and his kingdom. Okay? So we track in on what the first beast is. Okay, it's Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. This is a kingdom that's still in place. When Daniel's having this dream, Babylon is still like the power of the world. Okay? So we move to verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." So a second beast, like a bear, leaning on one side with ribs in its mouth. The beast represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which is the next empire after Babylon to come through. Okay? And commentators have differed on what some of the details of this mean. It's possible that being raised on one side denotes that it's ready to attack, but it could also denote the fact that the Medes were much weaker than the Persians, and they both made up the empire. So it could actually have something to do with the unequal power of the two, you know, groups of people that made the empire. Ultimately, we don't know. Ultimately, it doesn't really matter that much. The ribs in its mouth represent the victims of the conquest of the Persians, because it's told to, okay, go devour much flesh, devour more, take more. And some people think that the 3 ribs in its mouth are actually indicative of 3 specific kingdoms. Again, I don't know, and it doesn't have a whole lot of bearing on the basic premise of this, and that's that the Medo-Persian Empire had consumed much and would continue to consume much. Each of the empires we're going to look at, each of the kingdoms, were the greatest that the world had known at their time, but each exceeded the last. So Babylon took down the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were terrifying. Their empire was huge. They were like the big bad guys of the world, okay? Shrunk them down to size. Babylon defeated them. And then the Medo-Persian Empire comes through and takes out Babylon, assimilates Babylon and the Assyrians that were in it. And then the next beast, by the way, before we continue, are you noticing a parallel to something we talked about in chapter 2? If you were here, you might not. There's a dream in chapter 2 that's also about these same 4 kingdoms. And so it's sort of parallel. It follows the same theme. So if you remember that dream in chapter 2 about the statue that collapses, then you kind of know what's coming. We get to verse 6, which is the third beast. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, a beast like a leopard with wings and 4 heads. It's fast and it's powerful, and it's actually controlled by 4 heads. Which would actually, to me, seem very confusing. I would hate to have 4 heads. My one head gives me enough trouble. So the beast actually represents Alexander the Great's conquest of the known world. And it was fast. Okay? Alexander conquered the known world before he was 30, and then when he got to what he thought was the end of the world, he actually broke down and cried because there was nothing left to conquer. And that's one of the purposes of the intentional statement that it was given dominion. Because Alexander the Great's empire was unbelievable. Again, unlike anything that had happened. By all accounts, it would still be a big deal for someone to control what Alexander controlled and to control it as quickly as he did. Okay? But he conquered everything he knew existed with speed unlike anything that had ever been seen before. And the four heads represent the four generals among whom his kingdom was divided after his death. So Alexander died, and his kingdom was split up by four generals. As you might think, that did not go well. Again, four heads would be very, very annoying. So I want us to catch one more thing before we continue. And another great thing to notice from the phrase dominion was given to it is that this beast didn't take dominion, did it? It was the recipient of dominion. Dominion was given to it. It wasn't just because it was strong and fast, although a leopard with four heads and wings would be kind of terrifying. It wasn't just because it was a big deal. Dominion was given to it. The beast was still under the authority of a greater power, and Alexander's kingdom could only go as far as God allowed. And we get to verses 7 and 8. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. All right, so there's this new beast that you'll notice, unlike the others, can't be described by any earthly depictor, right? So all the others are described as animals, right? Something that we can kind of get our minds around. This thing's just described as this huge, terrifying beast with like iron teeth and bronze claws and 10 horns, and then there's this one horn that starts talking like crazy stuff, right? And again, assuming this dream runs parallel to the dream from chapter 2, then this represents Rome, which makes a lot of sense. Rome was unlike any empire that had ever come before. It was larger, it was more powerful, and it lasted longer than any kingdom that had ever existed until then. The beast had 10 horns, which could simply be indicative of strength, since it's 5 times the normal number of horns. It can also represent 10 significant rulers of Rome. We don't really know. Again, I'm sorry for the history, but you got to understand. There were actually 12 Caesars between Julius Caesar and Domitian, but there were 2 of them that only ruled for like a couple months. Okay, so it could be that. We don't really know. Some people, assuming this beast actually skips like way far ahead in time, view this as this like an end time scenario, and that small horn is the Antichrist. That's a view that some people take. I'll be honest with you, I don't lean that way, only because it would be strange in a list of historical kingdoms to all of a sudden jump forward, now we know at least thousands of years, to something that is like totally unrelated to the others. See what I'm saying? So I don't lean that way. Some people think that's what it is. And it would seem oddly out of place in a dream about successive kingdoms. So a smaller but intelligent man-like horn displaces 3 horns and starts boasting, which we're about to get a better look at, because we're going to jump over to verse 19, if you want to go ahead and turn there, and I'll just read that whole thing, and we'll wrap up this stuff about the beasts, okay? Then a desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints, and prevailed over them, till the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. You'll notice also it said that the people would be given into his hand. He didn't take them again. God's in control of this whole thing. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarmed, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. If you've been with us for a few weeks, you'll notice there's a whole lot of color changing going on in this book, because people keep getting freaked out by the visions they're having. Don't blame them. I would lose it too. So, this fourth beast, understandably, disturbs Daniel. It's ferocious, and it prevails against God's people for a length of time that's actually not specific, but presumably very long, until God intervenes. And so Daniel's pretty shaken up by this thing. And this little horn, this new king, speak against God. He'll go out of his way to oppress God's people, even going so far as to try to change laws and the calendar, holidays, to keep them from worshiping or celebrating the work of God. But his dominion will last. It will be taken away. The Most High will reign victorious, and his people will reign with him, safe in his sovereign grace. But what's the little horn? Well, some people think it could be Antiochus Epiphanes, who most of you probably don't know who it is, but the horn does, to some degree, fit his historical description. Again, some people think it's the Antichrist. If they see this as an end-time scenario, that's what they tend to think this little horn is. The fact is, I hate to disappoint you, but there's not enough about it for us to know. It's just not clear. Like the others all make sense. Like, very clear, like, we can, you know, all we know is that there's a kingdom. I think it's I believe it's Rome, because it makes sense in the context. We don't know the deal about the little horn. We just don't. People disagree. The largest consensus is that we can't be completely sure what it represents. Just that it's this one terrifying king, right? And that was an awfully long historical spill. We're almost at 30 minutes for me to end it with a, I don't know, isn't it? That's got to be really disappointing. But hang in there, because we're about to get to the part that I do know. And that regardless of what view people take on this last beast, they all agree on this. Okay? If you'll turn back to verse 9, and by the way, at the end of this, you'll see why it doesn't bother me that I don't really know the details about this horn. I'll explain. Looking at verses 9 and 10. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment. And the books were open. Daniel sees the Ancient of Days, the eternal God on his throne, surrounded by angels, serving him and worshiping him. A scene similar in weight to what Isaiah saw in the throne room of God. Daniel witnesses God clothed in white, full of purity and wisdom, whose judgment is just, about to make a judgment. Hammer's about to come down. He sees God take his throne in a scene that is 10 times infinitely more magnificent, weightier, more terrifying than all the other beasts put together. When you look at 11 and 12, I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So Daniel looks over at this beast because the little mouthy horn is still getting smart. And while it's talking, God didn't even let him finish. While it's talking, God kills it and burns it to nothing. He's done. That was it. You're done talking. You don't get to like have this little power trip. Game's over. I don't know. I'm a little nerdy. Some of you have seen the movie Avengers. Tim and I were talking about this scene in community group. There's a scene in Avengers where the villain, Loki, is like running his mouth at the Hulk. He's like, puny, mortal, whatever. And Hulk just grabs him and slams him around like a rag doll. And that's it. Game over. Doesn't let him stop. In the middle of a sentence, just smashes him into the ground. Done. It's like that, except bigger. Right? This horn that's been prevailing over God's people, still running its mouth. Done. Finished. Because God's power so exceeds this beast, that's not even a contest. There's not even a war. You notice that? There wasn't even a fight. It's just a judgment. There wasn't a battle. It was just done. You're finished now. The other beasts, after losing their authority, however, were not completely destroyed unlike the greatest one. Remember what I told you? About when Babylon was captured, it was assimilated into Persia. When Persia was conquered, it was assimilated into Alexander's empire. When that was conquered, it was assimilated into Rome. You remember what happened when Rome was sacked? It was done. That was it. No more Rome. And then we get to verses 13 and 14, which by all accounts are the height of this chapter. I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So one like the son of man comes to the Ancient of Days. Do you remember Jesus' favorite title for himself, what he called himself the most? The Son of Man. It's a reference to this. This is the victorious Christ coming before the Father. And what you see is Christ, after having come and lived as our representative, fulfilling a law we could not. And dying under the wrath of God, suffering the wrath we deserve, and resurrecting, conquering death, and ascending into heaven, he walks in, the victor. That's the scene here. When he's given the people that he was promised in eternity past, the people that he has bought with his blood. And his kingdom will not fail. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. His kingdom won't fail and his people won't be lost. There's a reason Jesus said that the very gates of hell won't win against his church. The very gates of hell cannot overcome his church. And God's people, though assaulted, though persecuted, can't be defeated because Jesus just won't let it happen. And anything that does come against us only does so because he's allowing it. And I don't claim to know the mind of God. I don't know why that always happens, but I know it's for his glory. And I know that the worst thing that they can do to us is kill us, which isn't even happening to us here anyway. And then what happens when they kill us? We're with Jesus. Safe in Christ. Let's what's going to happen to us, really? We share in his victory. He purchased us, and we're united with him. So secure that Colossians describes us as having already been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Like, it's so sure that Paul actually writes about us like we're already there. That's how sure this is. As surely as each of those kingdoms fell, Christ's kingdom will not. And so you get into 15 through 18. It says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions in my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. And this interpretation, by the way, is why I'm totally cool with not knowing who that little horn is, because even the angel who's talking to Daniel doesn't think it matters to let it be known. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. It's like even the angel is not concerned about who this horn is or what this beast is. Because that thing, that's not the point. The point is Jesus. And look, we don't know who that little horn is, and I'm sorry to have let you down like that, okay? That didn't come with, like, charts and crazy, like, calendars and everything that a bunch of people try to do when they start talking about Daniel. But here's the thing. These kingdoms, in my view, they've all passed already, what's described here. Like I said, I think these are the four, you know, consecutive empires like that. Some people disagree with me. That's fine. But the fact is that more kingdoms are going to arise. And more will fall. And presidents and prime ministers and administrations will come in and out of power. And some will intentionally and violently persecute God's people. Some will be indifferent. None will ever be right. The only kingdom that's ever actually going to be right is Christ's when it's consummated at his coming. That's it. So I again, hate to break it to you. I don't care how you vote, you're not going to make America like God's chosen nation. That already exists. It's the church. It's his people, the Israel of God. Those who are united to him by faith. Okay, so it's just not happening. And another, again, sorry, America, we're going to fall at some point. If we haven't already fallen out of real power, we will. That's okay. That's okay. My hope is not in this nation or any other nation I ever live in. My hope is in Christ. And he's supreme over that. No president has ever suffered God's wrath in my place and united me to God. And Jesus did. Even if this country survives through when Christ comes back, you think he's going to rule over everything except America? Or you think it's just going to be him in his kingdom? Because that's how the Bible describes it. All I can tell you about this chapter with certainty, with absolute certainty, is that Jesus wins. That's what I got for you. And not only will he win, he's already won. When he came, he took on flesh, God the Son, living a life that we could not live even if we wanted to, and we didn't. Fulfilling the law, actually being righteous, the only person to ever do it. And he went to a cross for crimes he did not commit,
and suffer God's wrath for sins that we committed. And there was this tremendous exchange where the righteousness of Christ was placed on us, his people. And our sin and all the wrath we deserve was placed on him. And he drank it, all of it. Took it. It's done. So that God doesn't owe us, his people, wrath anymore. Like Jesus laid sin and death low. They're done. They have no hold over his people, and neither does any kingdom. So, do I know what the little horn is? No. I know it has a smart mouth and gets killed. But I know that Jesus wins. I don't know what kingdoms, nations, and administrations will rise or fall or oppress the church. There are a lot of things I don't know. I do know that any nation, kingdom, administration, or anything else that rises or falls or oppresses the church are entirely under God's sovereign control. Just like we are protected by his sovereign grace. And I know that Christ will not forsake his people who he bought with his blood, and that his kingdom is the only one that lasts. I know that Jesus wins, no matter what nations have influence and authority, no matter what dangers face God's people, no matter what kings, presidents, prime ministers are in power now or in the future, Jesus wins. Rest in that. Take heart. Have peace. Jesus wins. A lot of us will read, you know, these prophecies in Revelation or in Daniel, and some people have this immediate goal of like turning on the news and trying to assign every event in Scripture to a particular thing that's happening. I don't think we can do it. I know we can't do it. Jesus said we wouldn't know when he was coming back. I know he's coming back. I know I'm ready for it. I don't know when. But I would challenge us, instead of like turning on the news or picking up a newspaper and trying to assign like biblical events to all the events that are happening in the world right now, watch the news, read the newspaper, deal with your neighbors. And instead, just remember that whatever's happening, Jesus wins. And in him, you've already won because of his victory. You share in that. You are a co-heir with Christ if you are in him. That by faith in him, you've already won. Game's over. That's it. I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come up. And good news, guys. I kept it to 45 minutes. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'm going to pray for us, and the band's going to come up, and we're going to play a couple songs. And the themes of those songs, by the way, planned very intentionally, are about the person and work of Christ and the supremacy of Christ over all things. That our God is great, that he reigns. And when we're singing these songs, I don't want you to sit and try to figure out the answers that I didn't give you about the little horn and what all that stuff means. If you want to try to figure it out later, go ahead. But if 2,000 years of church history hasn't settled it, I don't know if we're going to. What I want you to focus on in this time, to reflect on, to rest in, to celebrate, is that Jesus wins. Let's pray.